Hello, you've tuned to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Thanks for joining us. He was a miracle child, consecrated from birth, the last judge of Israel, and a lousy family man. Who is he? Tonight, Dr. Corbett opens the Old Testament to take a further look at the life of Samuel, with emphasis on the importance of family, godly leadership, and hearing from God. We join Dr. Corbett now for another look at lessons from Samuel.
Father, we have been asking you to be our Ebenezer. We've been asking you to be our rock of help and strength. And now, Lord, I pray that you'll open our eyes and our ears and our hearts. And Father, I pray that what you would speak through your word to us today would help us to be the people you want us to be, and help us as the church here in this state to be the kind of church that's needed desperately at this hour. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we're going to recap just a little bit of what we've been looking at in the life of Samuel. And a part of that recapping, we need to, as we went through the book of Judges, we saw that, and I think this is an important thing to do, is to put books of the Bible in their context. We need to understand that Samuel is set during the time of the judges. That Samuel was born, and the word we used is consecrated from birth. Sounds like a very religious word, and I'm not going to shy away from it. I'm going to explain it. And I think that's an important thing too. As Christians, we have words that mean something to us. And I've heard people say that we can get so caught up in our jargon that we become unintelligible to people who aren't Christians. And maybe that's true, but maybe it's got nothing to do with our jargon. Maybe it's because we just don't understand what we're trying to communicate. And it's my hope that out of this church, what you hear on a Sunday, you'll preach on a Monday. I mean, quite literally. That you will be able to share this with people so that what you hear, you can share and teach. Before we came out, the worship team, I showed a clip that was recently featured on Christian television, not on free-to-air Christian television, where a very well-known, prominent television evangelist is now promoting this just wacky, absurd concept of what it means to be free from sin. And it's just so silly. But this is the spiritual diet of a lot of Christians. It's just silly. And I pray that we become people of the word who can not only hear the word but share the word, so that we share what we hear. And I think this is really important. How do you become someone who becomes convinced of the Trinity? Often it's when you have to deal with a Jehovah's Witness. And you go, well, boy, I really need to know what I'm talking about here. And you can quite easily. So Samuel, he was consecrated from birth, which simply means this. His mother said, if you give me a child, he's yours. And that's what consecration means, just given to God. It's for God's use. That's consecration. Samuel was consecrated from birth. And he was consecrated from birth at a time when the priesthood in Israel had become totally corrupt. And we looked at that last time. And I think this is important because as perhaps the priests had become corrupt, they took great comfort from the fact that God was not judging them. Therefore, they may have thought God doesn't care. And sometimes we misinterpret inactivity or silence from God as his approval. And if you think like that, you can justify just about any kind of sin. Because Romans chapter 1 says that the ultimate judgment of God is not his discipline. The ultimate judgment of God is to leave you alone. And the Bible says, when you look at the things, the list in Romans 1, that they ended up doing idolatry, sexual perversion, murder, and all of these things that they did. And the Bible says that was the wrath of God, because God was inactive. He said, well, if you don't want me, I'll leave you. That's it. And that became the judgment of God on them. So let's not interpret God's silence or God's inactivity as his approval. So at this time of the judges, when the priests were raping women who were coming to make offerings, they were bringing their burnt offerings, and they weren't burning them. They were boiling them in mockery and eating the sacrifices, and the priests had become corrupt and greedy. They were no longer ministering the word, and the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 1 that the word of the Lord had become rare in those days. People no longer heard the word. The Bible says prophetic vision was uncommon. The prophets had disappeared, and quite possibly the prophets themselves had stopped caring. But we see from 1 Samuel that during this time, God put it in the heart of a woman. And it's interesting how often deliverance in Scripture comes from a woman. It's very interesting. And this young woman, Hannah, cried out to the Lord in the midst of all of this that's going on, probably not even realizing that the answer to her prayer was going to be the answer to Israel's greatest problem. And so often things are the answer to our problems that we don't recognize either. And Samuel was born into a family that was just completely, well, when I say born into, he was handed over to a family, the family of Eli. Just totally dysfunctional. The dad was just more interested, it seems, in being high priest than being a dad. And there's a very subtle message through 1 Samuel, and you really probably, once you're made aware of it, you can see it. And it's this: family is the plan of God. If you really want to be a part of the solution to the predicament that we are hurtling into as a state, where truth, especially among our political leaders, especially among business leaders, among community leaders, truth is negotiable. Truth is your truth, not necessarily my truth. And you say, you have political leaders who will lie in Parliament. That's happened recently. The tragedy of it is these are church-going, Christian-confessing parliamentarians lying in Parliament. How does this happen? And you can look at it, and at times, I've got to say, at times I despair. At times I despair. I despair when I see the utter rubbish that passes as gospel, the utter rubbish that passes as Christian teaching, the utter rubbish lives that are lived by Christians who should know better. And it's disheartening, I've got to tell you. And you've got to think, man, how can we change this? Because it matters. It matters to the glory of God, it matters. Now, I don't care if you think, well, you know, I'm not interested in helping you build your church. Listen, this is not just about building a church. This is about the glory of God, the integrity of God. This is, as we're going to see in a moment, when Saul disobeyed, God was ticked. Like, he was big time ticked. Why? Because Saul represented God to the people. So do we. And when, in recent weeks, this Christian church-going parliamentarian lied and then eventually was found out, the objective truth came out. Here was a document that completely contradicted what he said, and he'd signed it. And he said, yep, that's it, I resign. Confronted with the truth. Think, oh, God, how are we going to fix this? It's got to start in the home. It's got to start in my home. I've got to be a dad to my kids, and I've got to be a husband to my wife, and I've got to be better in both departments. Then a pastor. That means for you, your first job is not businessman, your first job is dad. First job is dad. Husband, dad. And I think we can change the flavour of this state if we change the temperature in our homes to be more aligned with the gospel. And I hope you can see this in just a moment. So we can see that Eli's family, totally dysfunctional, because Eli's family was dysfunctional, it affected the whole nation of Israel. They were off the planet. We've seen really that if we can just get our families right, we can change the world. If we get homes right, we can change the world. But this is God's plan. In the beginning, God created man and woman, Adam and Eve. He brought the woman to Adam, and he said to Adam, "This is your wife." God's word. That was the first marriage. Marriage is from the beginning. Man, woman from the beginning. Husband, wife from the beginning. Then he said, be fruitful and multiply. That means children. Mum, dad, kids, family. There's God's answer. Get it right in the home. We need to have it right in the home. And I think, mums, you need to know that. You really do, because sometimes women are asked, and what do you do? And the answer is, oh, I'm just a mum. Just a mum. No, you're not just a mum. This is really, really important. And we've seen that when Samuel was born, a prophet was born. Born at a time when it says prophetic vision was rare. So we've seen that God's word was rare. As we come through the first seven chapters of Samuel, 1 Samuel, we come to this time when Israel had placed their hope and confidence in the Ark of God, the box which contained the two stone tablets that Moses had received from Mount Sinai. They'd placed their hope in a religious symbol. They put their hope in a religious thing. And God was ticked. God says, you've rejected me when you go after things like that. So if you're really upset that you haven't got a picture of Jesus with a halo on your dining room wall or a picture of the Blessed Virgin Mary over your bed, don't be too upset. You don't need those things, which I would think having a picture of the Blessed Virgin Mary over my bedroom at night would be be a bit off-putting, actually. But anyway, you don't need those things. And Israel had put their hope in this Ark of the Covenant, this box. And when it was taken by the Philistines, they thought God had abandoned them. Church, let's not put our hope in things. Please, let's put our hope in God. Let's burn grace like a 747 burns jet fuel trying to take off. Let's depend so much on God. We need his grace. We need him. And so now the people come to Samuel, and Samuel is called the judge of Israel, but Samuel is not a military judge. And I want to show you this in just a moment, that Samuel's leadership was not the kind of leadership that the people wanted, but it was the kind of leadership God thought the people needed. Oh, gee, want, need. I could spend a bit of time looking at that. God can give us things that we need, not necessarily what we thought we wanted. And here, God had given Israel the gift of Samuel, the prophet. But the people didn't know they needed him. God thought that. What they wanted, and let's read it as we look at this relationship between prophets and kings. We're reading from verse 8, chapter 1. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. And they were judges in Beersheba. Verse 3. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Now, I said to you before that this 1 Samuel is really a book about family. Can you see what's happening here? Can you see Samuel? We'll come to this in a moment, about Samuel's role as a father. Tragic. We'll come to that in a moment. Let's read on. Verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways." Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Verse 6, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us," and Samuel prayed to the Lord. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." Wow. Verse 8, according to all the deeds that they have done and from the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing this to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. And the rest of that little passage there, he does just that. And he says, look, you get a king, he's going to tax you heavily. He's going to take your children. He's going to put you into forced labor, and this is not a good idea. And the people said, no, this is what we want, bring it on. And we'll come to that in a moment. It's called misplaced expectations, which we'll look at that in just a moment. But I just before we proceed too far into this, I just want you to notice something. God's solution was the prophet. The people's demand was the king. And so we've got the beginning of kingship in Israel. Was never, it appears, never God's intention for the people to have a king. Now, I'm going to use the term king, not in the sense just of, here's a big word, monarchical, which means a monarch, a royal family. I'm going to use the word king in the sense of a humanly appointed leader. Today we call them presidents, prime ministers, premiers. They're kind of the words that we use today. So just with that in mind, I just want you to note this. We've been seeing that godly leadership is really, 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 really important. And that God has highlighted to the people their need for godly leadership. So why would God be upset when the people said, "We want what you've told us we should have, a leader"? And I think leadership is really, really important. I think there's certain things that leaders need to know. And as a church, this is, in a moment, I want to appeal to us to embrace what I might call a leadership spirit as a church. As I think about the various leaders in this church, one of the things that I'm increasingly pleased about is the fact that right now in this church, we have people who are leading ministries, leading departments, leading things outside of this church on behalf of this state. We have people who are having a statewide influence in this church. And you know, my prayer is we'll have more of that. I want to see leadership happening in this church. And if you've ever tasted leadership, you know that leadership brings with it a cost. And this is where I want to make it very, very personal for each of us right now. I believe every home should be led. Where there is a husband, father, I believe primarily that's your role. Be the leader of your home. Set an agenda in your home. And this is what I've discovered just on that level, that there are decisions to be made that aren't always going to get a unanimous vote of approval. But that's what leadership is about. I've discovered that in church, that if you want to go to a higher leadership, there's a higher price to pay. There's more demands on your time, more demands on your physical strength. There's a greater cost of loneliness in leadership, and I think we need to understand this. So let's have a look at the different kinds of leadership, because I believe prophetic leadership is God's kind of leadership. Let's look at the difference between prophets and kings. God's answer, man's demand. Firstly, prophets can only be appointed by God. People can't get together and decide to make someone a prophet. Now, having said that, in the church I kind of grew up in, this sort of thing happened. I don't know if you saw. Back in the old days, there were conferences where a whole bunch of people would get together and decide to almost make someone a prophet. Just totally bizarre. You can't make someone a prophet. It is exclusively, and if I could have underlined a word here, I would have put only. Prophets can only be appointed by God. Here's the difference with kings. Kings, while they can be appointed by God, they can also be appointed by people. People can appoint their leaders. People can appoint kings. Big difference. Now think about this. If God has put you in a position, so we're talking about that in the sense of prophetic leadership, compared to someone else putting you into that position, think about this. If you are put into a position by God, you must fear God and you must not be swayed by what people say or think. If you want a brilliant example of this, read the book of Jeremiah. Early on in Jeremiah's ministry, where he was called to be a prophet, ministered as a prophet, the people totally rejected him, told him to shut up, stop talking like this. He was summoned before the king. The king demanded that Jeremiah stop speaking the way he was speaking. And Jeremiah leaves that scene, goes off, says, God, we need to talk. And he says, I quit. I don't want to do this anymore. And God's answer is, you never volunteered in the first place. I didn't ask you whether you wanted to do this. I appointed you to this. Now stop your pity party. Get back up and get back into it. And tell them this. See, if you think God's nice, just read the Bible. He's good. He's going to do things that he needs to do to us, not what we want him to do to us. Prophets must fear. Kings, on the other hand, kings, they've got to be afraid of their people. They're going to fear their people, and they'll eventually be swayed by their opinions. And if we had the time, we'd look at Saul and we'd see this is exactly what happened. Saul actually says this, I feared the people. The people made me do this, he says to the prophet Samuel. Man, what a problem. When people are more swayed by what people think than what God has told them to do. Okay, now let's come back to this, because I think you can be a really, really, really godly leader, but get the foundations of your leadership wrong, which is the home. We said before, I just alluded to it in verse 3, chapter 8, verse 3, that Samuel's sons did not walk after the Lord. That's tragic, isn't it? Isn't that tragic? Imagine being brought up in the home of Samuel. Wow. Some of the accurate prophecies you would have heard, some of the accurate fulfillments of those prophecies. Wow. Talk about faith building. But the kids, his kids needed a dad. And they didn't get it. Tragic. So I think even prophets can fail as dads. Doesn't matter how good you do your ministry, you really need to be a good dad and a good mum at home. Okay, so let's come down to verse 18. Chapter 8, verse 18. Samuel has told them this is what it will mean, and he's reiterated some of the things found in Deuteronomy 17 to them. And then God says this. I mean, imagine the heart of God here. How is God feeling right now at the sense of these people rejecting him? His heart is aching and breaking. And this is why he says in verse 18, "And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." Why? It seems to me that God is saying, I'm not interested in being an accessory to your life. You don't just pull me out of your pocket and rub the bottle when you want me. I'm not interested when things get tough, you call on me. I'm not interested in that. If you either will have me as your God and depend on me, or you'll have this king. And the people said, we want the king. And God said, well, when you're in trouble, don't call me, call your king. Wow. Boy, man, you get the heart of God here? I really think we need to understand this. God is not interested in being an accessory in our lives. He wants to be God of our lives. Now, if you know the story, Saul goes on to become totally bound by the opinions of people. As a church, as a Christian, you're in a really, really, really bad place if you are defined by what others think of you. We should not be so afraid that others like us or don't like us in order to live for Jesus. That's not what living for Jesus is about. We need to be a people who are courageously serving the Lord, yes? Amen? We need to, not like Saul. And so we'd see that Saul eventually overstepped the boundaries. And Saul became someone who... I think this is an important point. Let's have a look at it. Chapter 10, verse 22. When it came time to appoint Saul, it says, so they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself in the baggage. Why had Saul hidden himself in the baggage? Because he was shy. And I've heard people say, well, shy is kind of like humble, isn't it? No, shy is fear. He was shy because he was afraid of what people thought of him. That's fear. That's not humble. In fact, it takes a great deal more humility to stand out in front of the crowd despite what they think of you. That takes humility, not to hide from the crowd. And so people thought this leader was humble when in fact he was shy and afraid. Here's the deal. As a church, I don't want us to be shy and afraid. I want us to be bold and fearless in our devotion to Christ. Saul, his shyness was mistaken for humility. It actually takes humility to serve the Lord and lead people. And Samuel finally reminds the people many years later, after they've had their king, in chapter 12 and verse 9, he tells them, the problem with having a king is that you forget about God. And he reminds them, the problem of having a leader is that you forget about God. That's the problem. So here's the deal. Prophetic leadership is about pointing people to God. Human leadership is about pointing people to yourself. I want us as a church to be a church with a leadership spirit. A bit of a tough spirit. We can press on through adversity. We can, despite people saying we don't want to go there, we recognise that they need to. as a pastor, I need your prayer. I want you to pray that I'll have a godly leadership spirit to be able to lead this church in a godly way. Secondly, I hope that we adopt more of the leadership style of Samuel than Saul. Therefore, we have a prophetic spirit about us as a church. Help us, oh God, to be prophetic, not pathetic. Help us to be a people that can take the lessons that you wanted Israel to learn and to be that kind of church, a leadership-spirited church and a prophetic-spirited church, where no matter what the cost, no matter what the price, we can still do the right thing and serve God. Now, perhaps you're here today, perhaps you're hearing me today, and you're thinking, oh, boy, I'd love to be like that. I'm so bound by what people think of me. I'm so afraid. I've been hurt. I've been hurt bad by others. God can heal you. God can heal you. God can heal your heart. He can heal your heart. We need at this hour to be a people who are leaders in our homes, leaders in our community, leaders in our church. As a church, we need that leadership spirit, and we need to be a church that has a prophetic spirit. Let's pray. Father, right now, I ask that you would birth in each one of us a commitment to lead, a commitment to be prophetic. Father, if there are those here who perhaps something in them says, yeah, I want to know God like that. I want to serve God like that. I wish I could serve God fearlessly, but I am genuinely afraid. And I pray for those people that, Lord, you will do something in their hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit that is from your grace. Your grace giving to us what we need, not necessarily what we want. For those who are here today and you know that you're not right with God, and you've been hearing today of the message of a Saviour, someone who can forgive you of your sin. Sin is your worst enemy. And we have the solution. It's the Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so now, Lord, I pray for everyone who has never received Jesus as Saviour, that today they would open up their hearts and receive him as Saviour. And Lord, I pray for us as a church, that something will enter into the very soul of this church, the core of our being, that says, yes, I'm going to be a leader. I'm going to be a leader in my home. I'm going to be a leader in my workplace. I'm going to be a leader in my school. I'm going to be a leader in my sporting club. I'm not going to go with the crowd. I'm going to have a leadership spirit. And I pray that we as a church will have that same spirit, that prophetic leadership spirit, that says we will serve God no matter what. And we will serve him with all our heart. And I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The consequences of the absence of godly leadership and forsaking the word of God, we're seeing them in our own nation and neighbourhood. Dr. Corbett continues with lessons from Samuel next week. If you'd like to listen again to the program, you can purchase a CD copy for $5.50, including postage and handling. Just quote the program title, Lessons from Samuel 3. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and our resources, including podcasts, are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org. You can also contact us at PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. If you'd like to subscribe to the monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We hope you can join us again at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.